Well, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 27. That's where we are. If you have the rewards part 1, we're actually to the part that it gets all the way over to where it says the charge, get rewards, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Last week, that's where we were, and we started, and we got into a lot of discussion on Christ died for all people and about sin and who has sin and who does. I mean, just it was a great study. Now, what we'll do is this. We'll get into this morning, and if you may not can tell it, but part 2 actually begins, part 2 begins with a discussion of where are sins, are all sins paid for, why is it that if all sins are paid for, people don't have, you know, go to heaven. Well, that's actually at the start of part 2, so we'll get into that in more detail even when we get into part 2. So let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll kind of review where we are, and then we'll get going into part 1 on rewards. We're doing a study on rewards, which I think is very vital. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our time to come together. Thank you for this class. I just love this class. Thank you that we get to study. Lord, we ask you this. We think about the whole issue of rewards. And Lord, realize that rewards are something you give to us as we serve you and live for you. In the power that you've given us, with the spiritual gifts that you've given us, as we live according to the Bible and serve you, you will actually reward us. We thank you, Lord, for that. We want to run the race in such a way that we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Lord, we pray today that as we continue our study of rewards, that you would teach us, we'd be able to put it together, and we'd grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we, I think if we've got this is the outline. If you remember, that's like the second page, I think. And we got a little introduction. We did a contrast between salvation and discipleship. And now we're in the part that says the charge to get rewards. If you want to, just flip on the rest of then we're going to talk about getting the rewards. That's lesson 2, in fact. And then we're going to talk about what are rewards and the whole applications. Now, let me remind you of just several things. We started this study by saying that rewards are sometimes a misunderstood study. Some people think salvation's the reward, that if you live a good life, if you do what you're supposed to do, you get the reward of salvation. We know that's wrong. Some people don't even think that there are rewards or think it's selfish to think about rewards. But the Bible teaches us plainly that as believers, we're to live in such a way that we'll hear him say, well done, and we will be rewarded. So that's what we're talking about. We said that there has to be, or that we have to understand the distinction between salvation and discipleship. The salvation is a gift and it costs us nothing. That discipleship is, as we serve God, that's where rewards come in. So salvation is a gift. And so when we start thinking about rewards and serving God and living for him and being a disciple and all those things, keep that separate from the whole aspect of salvation. And when I say salvation, I'm talking about eternal life salvation. By grace, we have been saved through faith. Not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we got to understand that the whole idea of salvation is totally different than the whole idea of discipleship and works. Now, the point that I brought up last week, and you have to always remember this, the reason it's so important that you keep those two things separate, salvation and discipleship, because if you don't, and if you blend them, and if you think in order to be saved, you have to be a disciple, or in order to be saved, you have to serve, and all these things, you then end up by having works for salvation. And there are people we talk to all the time that you talk to that believe they have to do something good in order to get to heaven or keep doing something good in order to keep going to heaven, something like that. That's how they say it. So it blends that. But the second thing that it always does, there's no assurance of salvation. If you mix them up and put them together, there's no assurance of salvation. Because people say, well, I don't know if I'm saved. Why? Because I don't know if I'm going to keep doing enough or I've done enough. There can be no assurance of salvation. So the bottom line is this. When you come to Jesus Christ as Savior and you trust in him and you're saved forever, it's not works whatsoever, and you're saved and you have assurance of salvation. A whole other issue is discipleship and service and rewards, and that's what we're studying. So do not confuse them. If you have a question or a comment or something, stop me anytime. Remember, in this class, you can stop me anytime. We're not on a timetable to get something done by a certain time. So as we study rewards, if you stop and we get off on something, that's okay, as long as it's what we really want to do, because this is our class. But the bottom line is we need to understand those things. So I hope you've got that before we get to part 3. Everybody got that so far? Any questions or anything about the issue there of the contrast between salvation and discipleship and the whole idea of rewards and service as compared to the idea of salvation? Yeah, Freddie.
What would you say to the people who tried to use Romans 10:9 and 10 for salvation?
When a lot of times people use Romans 10, 9, and 10, if you remember when we did the study of the book of Romans, we realized that Romans 9, 10, and 11 is dealing with the nation of Israel. And when a lot of people want to say you need to confess the Lord or you need to call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved, here's the thing. If you use the verses from Romans 10, 9, and 10, they're not dealing with salvation as far as eternal life salvation. They're dealing with a physical deliverance from the nation of Israel. If you look at it in its context, you find that every place you find whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, or whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, whoever will cry out to God, or whoever will do that, every place in the Scripture, I mean every place without exception, there's about 70 places throughout the Bible it says, call upon the name of the Lord. There's only one in the New Testament, and that's in Romans 10. All the rest are Old Testament references. Every one of them are all calling upon the name of the Lord, either in praise and worship or to be delivered from an enemy. That's why that song that we sing, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, or we shall be saved from our enemy. So shall I be saved from my enemy. The song is right. It didn't say, so I'll have eternal life. I call upon the name of the Lord, I'll have eternal life. It says, I call upon the name of the Lord, I'll be saved from my enemy. So when they use that, it's pretty hard, because it's hard for people to always grasp that, to see that in its context, because most people aren't taught to study the Bible in the context. They're just taught to use verses. So whenever they use Romans 10, 9, and 10, sometimes people say, you need to make in the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord, come under his authority to be saved. The best way to answer that, besides the context and what it really means, is to go back to, for by grace you're saved through faith in out of yourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 is very clear that it's not works, it's not what we do, it's not of ourselves in any way, shape, or form that we're saved, but it's by grace through faith. I don't know if that helps, Freddie, but that's hard. Okay. Anything else before we continue on? Okay, you're in 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to look at 24 through 27, because here's the charge. I think our outline is, here's the charge to get rewards. Now, this is a key. We realize God wants us to have rewards. In fact, he tells us to get rewards. Sometimes that's so confusing. We realize that our service for Christ is not the basis for salvation, but it is the basis for rewards. One of these days, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Now, this is so, it's almost, people don't always grasp this. I told you that before I became a Christian, when I was a young guy and before I went off to college, if you'd have said to me, do you think people will stand before God? I said, yeah, there's this big throne and God's on it, and every human being's going to stand before him, and he's going to judge whether they've been good or not, whether they do enough good, whether they sinned. If they've done more good than bad, they go to heaven. I thought that that's right. Well, I'm wrong. There's two aspects. There's a judgment seat of Christ, which is a rewarding stand, and there is a great white throne judgment. Neither one of those deal with people's sin to say, because you've sinned, you won't go to heaven. It deals with whether their name is found written in the book of life. The great white throne judgment, if your name is not found written in the book of life, you're cast in the lake of fire. There is going to be a time that every believer will stand before what is called the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, and you will be rewarded. You will give an accounting for your life. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. And we're going to see that. That's why it's so important that when you look at 9:24-27, and he's telling us to get rewards, we should do that. 1 Corinthians 9, there are two things going to happen when we stand. Wait, go back a little bit. Two things that will happen when we stand before him. Number one, we can either hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's Matthew 25. Also Luke says the same thing. Or we could be ashamed at his coming. Now, the truth is, for every one of us in this room, me individually, there will be a time we will stand before our Savior. It has nothing to do with eternal life. Eternal life is a gift given to us simply by faith in Christ. We have eternal life. We're going to have an eternal relationship with him forever. But we are going to stand before him, and it's called the Bema Seat, and he will reward us. And it could be that he will say to you, to me, to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And we'll be going, hot dog, this is great, But it could be that because we haven't served, and we're going to know that. You know right now whether you're living for Jesus Christ or not, right? You know if you're serving. You know if your life counts for him. You know if you're using the gifts, talents, and abilities for him. You know if you're taking the resources and everything that God's given you, and that your life is counting for him, and that you're serving him, and you're taking the talents and gifts and everything, and you know whether you're serving God or not. So right now, if you stood before him, you would know whether he's going to say, well done, or you would know if you're going to be ashamed at his coming. It's not a game. You already know. Now, the decision, if you say, well, I don't know if I'm really doing right, well, then get right. You know you have eternal life as a gift, so then say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want to run the race in such a way that I'll get the prize. I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I know you have gifted me. I know you have blessed me. I know you have given me all these things. You've given me this time on this earth. Use me for your glory. So when I stand before you, you will say, well done. So it's not a surprise. I don't think it's a surprise now. Some of you may say, well, I don't know if I'm doing enough. Well, that's between you and the Lord. But you know whether you've said to the Lord, I want my life to count for you. Use me for your glory. What's important in life is not possessions or things. What's important in life is living for you and serving you. You know that. You know whether you've done that or not. That's why the Romans passage is so important. That's why Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, what he has done in mercy and grace to you, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your life, your body, this body, as a living and holy sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. So, it's not a surprise. And so the dream and the goal of our lives is we'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's look at what he has to say, because the bottom line is he's telling us to do this. Verse 24, he starts off by saying, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way that you win. Now, it just so happens just about 2 weeks ago, on Wednesday night, we were in 1 Corinthians 9, and that passage two Wednesday nights ago was 24 through 27. So I taught this. If you were in Wednesday night, this is you going, I just kind of heard this one. Yeah, it is. It's amazing how it must be something we need to know for it to come around so quickly like this. But he's telling us, run the race, and he's given this idea about a race. He says, don't you know all who run in a race all run, but only one gets the prize? He's reminding them of sports. When he's writing to the Corinthians, there was a thing called the Isthmus Games, that Isthmus there, and they brought people from all over, and they would train, and then they'd have sort of like what we call a little Olympics, and they would race, and the winner would get a prize. And he's using this analogy, and he says, don't you know, you all know this, that those who run in a race, everybody runs, but only one gets the prize. They would have a thing called a stadium, and they would, and it wasn't like it is today where they ran a bunch of laps around and all that. A lot of times the races were just straight races, and just who was the fastest there. They threw things, they wrestled, they did those kind of things. He says, when we run in a race, only one gets the prize. But here's the difference. When you're running the race of the Christian life, everybody can get the prize. Because we're not racing against each other. We're serving the Lord with the gifts, talents, and abilities he's given to us. And so when you run the race, you're not trying to beat somebody else and say, I hope I do this because then I'll get the prize, and they won't. No, everybody in our race can get the prize because you're living for Christ. And so he says, don't you know that all who run in a race, you know, only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you would win. Run in such a way, live your Christian life in such a way that you'll get rewarded by Jesus Christ when you stand before him. Watch what he says. He gives a little explanation in verse 25. He says, see, everybody who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive this perishable wreath, but we for an imperishable. Now, notice how he starts verse 25. He says, everybody who competes in the games, that's running the races, exercises self-control. Now, agonizomai. That's the Greek words for compete in the games. It's one word, agonizomai. Does that sound like a word? Agony, agogizomai. It means agony. We take the Greek word agonizomai and we make it agony. Because see, when they competed in the games, that was hard. I mean, it was hard. And you know this, if any of you ever played sports, you know if you're getting training and you're ready to play a sport, whether it's track or whatever it is, it's hard. And you know, and it's agony sometimes. Well, notice what he says. Everyone who competes, everyone who agonizes in the games, exercises self-control. Now, they had to do what was right. And I taught this the other night. But in that day and time, the best we can tell from history, that if a person decided he would like to compete in the games, he had a special 10-month training time. 10 months. And then the last month of the training time, all of the athletes came together. All of them. And they had special training, special diets. They had to get up at a certain time. They had to go to bed at a certain time. They had to do this. If they broke any of the rules, they were removed from the competition. So if you train for 10 months And that final month, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. They said, you have to go home. You can't play in the games. And so they had to keep the rules, and they had to exercise self-control. Now, I taught this Wednesday night, but you know, they trained in a place called a gymnasium. The Greek word gymnos means naked. The gymnasium is the place where you're naked, because they competed, practiced, and trained with no clothes on. That's where you get the word gymnasium. I'm not saying a thing about it, but anyway, that's what they did. Everyone who exercised, anyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. If they broke the rules, they had to go home. But watch this. They do it. They train like this. They work so hard for what? For a perishable wreath. You know of all the stories, and the guy wins, and they put this little garland thing on top of his head. And, of course, they actually got more than that. The best we can tell from some of the stories is they would go back to their hometown, and many times a wall around the city, most of the cities had walls around them to protect them, they would knock a hole in the wall and make a new gate to enter the city, and they would name that gate after the athlete who won the prize. And they usually had a statue of the guy, and sometimes he didn't have to pay taxes anymore. But at the actual event, all he got was a little wreath. And guess what happened about 3 weeks after that? It fell apart. And the guy went, my wreath, it's perishable. He says, they work all that hard for this perishable wreath, but we do it for an imperishable. That means the reward that you get when you serve Jesus Christ, when you live by the rules, which is the Word of God, when you live your life and you say, God, I want you to take my life. I want to live by the Scripture. I want to bring honor and glory to Jesus. I want to serve Him. I want to do it. When you do that, when you exercise the self-control, so to speak, you're going to get an imperishable wreath. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things we've done in this body, to be recompensed, is what he actually says. To be given back, given a reward. The rewards you get when you stand before your Savior will last forever. Now, we're going to talk about in the weeks to come, what exactly are these rewards? Because you've heard people call them, what do they call them sometimes? Crowns. Hey, I'm going to get a crown. The crown of glory. The crown of righteousness. This crown. And you're going to get crowns. By the way, there's two different Greek, I'll just throw this out. Two different Greek words for crown. There's a word called stephanos, which means a reward crown. Like you get the reward. That's the crown you're going to get. There's another Greek word for crown. It is diadem. It means the king's crown. When Jesus comes out of the heavens as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and it said on his head were many crowns, that's the word diadem. He's coming as the King of Kings. When we get a crown, we get a stephanos, a reward. We're going to talk about what they are. But let me tell you what, whatever they are, they go on for all time. Because here's the thing people don't understand. The whole purpose of crowns and rewards has to do with your place of service and reward, not only in the kingdom, which is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, but the eternal kingdom, which goes on for all eternity. Because what will you do for Jesus Christ during the 1,000-year reign of Christ? What will you do? You'll rule and reign, and what will you do? You will serve Him, right? What will you do in the eternal state forever and ever and ever and ever? Revelation 22 says, and you will serve Him. What's going to be the basis of your service for Jesus Christ for all eternity? It will be your rewards. It's like this, and we're going to look at it. We may not get to it this week, but we're going to look at the fact that there's a parable that at the end he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Inherit these 10 things that I have for you. Rule over this. There's going to be places of responsibility and service for Jesus Christ for all eternity, and that's based on your service for Him now. You remember the old Fram Oil commercial? It said, you can either pay me now or you can pay me later. Well, the truth is, as you serve Him now, you're going to get to serve Him later, and it'll even be to a greater degree. So you want to spend eternity serving Jesus Christ? In a great position of responsibility, hearing Him say, well done, then serve Him now. He says, run the race, you get the prize. Everybody who competes in the games, they exercise self-control in all things, not just some things, but all things. They do it to get this perishable wreath, but we do it, we get an imperishable wreath. Now, let me remind you that there is a contrast between the whole idea of service and works and rewards that cost us. Salvation doesn't cost us a thing, but service cost us our lives. Look at the next verse. I think it's the top of the next page, verse 26. Look what he says. Therefore. Now, this is Paul speaking about himself. He says, everybody runs in the games. This is what they do. They get this perishable wreath. We're going to get an imperishable one. Therefore, here's what I do. Therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim. I box such a way, not without beating the air. I discipline my body. Now, we're going to come back to all that. But he starts by saying, I run in such a way. He's saying, I have direction. I know what I'm doing. I know my plans, dreams, and goals. I know what I'm supposed to do. When you wake up every morning, do you have an idea of what you are to do as one who belongs to Jesus Christ? Or are you just going through the motions? There are a lot of people in churches that if you came to them and you said, okay, as a child of God, what is your responsibility? What is it, by the way? Anybody know? What is it? Make disciples. That's exactly it. What is the Great Commission? Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. That's evangelism and training. As a child of God, your responsibility is to lead people to Christ and then train them and equip them. Throughout history, people have always emphasized the evangelism part, saying that the role of the Christian is to evangelize. That's only half. The role of the believer is to evangelize, and once a person puts their faith in Christ, the role of the believer then is to equip that person so they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and then they can make disciples. That's the plan. Paul says, I'm not beating the air. I'm not just running without aim. I know exactly what I'm doing. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, we should have a plan. You know what you're doing. You got to know the Scripture. You got to study the Word of God and know it so you can live it out in your lives. And then you got to make disciples. You got to evangelize and train. You got to go where people are and lead them to Christ and bring them back into the body and help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You got to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God's given to you for His glory. That's what you have to do. So when you wake up in the morning, know what your plan is. Know what God has placed you on this earth for. Now, it's going to vary to each person because each one of us is unique and special. Each one of us have different gifts, talents, and abilities. But we all have the overall plan of making disciples, using our gifts, and bringing glory to God. Paul says, I know what I'm doing. And then verse 27 gets to the key. I discipline my body. And I make it my slave. So that after I preach to others, I don't want to be disqualified. We'll talk about what that means in just a second. He says, I discipline myself. Now, some Bible translations put, I buffet my body. Some misunderstand that and they think it says buffet my body, but it's actually buffet my body. This means I discipline myself. I make it my slave. I do what I'm supposed to do. It's self-control. Anybody know the fruit of the Spirit? What's one of them? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. What's the last one? Self-control. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you should have self-control in your life. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, I discipline myself. I keep my body under control. I make it my slave. Bottom line, do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do. If it means study, because let's face it, you're supposed to study the Bible and know it. Well, how easy is it to study the Bible? It's not. You have to make yourself study. Now, I love the Bible. I love studying. I love everything. But do you know most of the time I have to make myself study? Because there's so many other things that are fun to do. And so I have to discipline myself. Because what if I stood up on Sunday morning and said, I just didn't get around to 1 Kings. I'm so sorry. I had such a great time. I had drank coffee a bunch of times this week and everything, and I just didn't get around to 1 Kings. I'm so sorry I didn't discipline myself. Maybe we'll just sing another song. Every one of us have to discipline ourselves with the gifts, talents, and abilities. Paul says, I discipline my body. Because see, your flesh is constantly saying, do this, do this, do this. And what your flesh is telling you is the opposite of this. Always does. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 8, Paul says the flesh is not obedient to God. In fact, it's in opposition to God and cannot even please God. So there's a part of you that is in opposition to God and does not want to do anything in this word. Nothing. And it pulls on you all the time. So he says, I discipline my body. I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I know time's about to run out, so we got to get this last part. I myself will not be disqualified. I want to show you the word. It's the word adokimos. Disqualified means to disapproved. He says, I do not want to be disapproved when I stand before Jesus Christ. I want to be approved. What we want to be is dokimos. See, the A on the front of the word, the Greek word there, means to be disapproved. If you take the A off, it means to be approved. So there's a Greek word, dokimos, which means approved, and adokimos, which means disapproved. This is the word here. Paul says, I do this so I won't be disapproved. When you stand before Jesus Christ, you don't want him to say, and you go, I'm ashamed. I know. But you want to be approved and hear him say, well done. Well done. 1 Corinthians 15:58. There are four words there. Without turning over there, let me give them to you. Things I want you to see. 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, therefore, be steadfast. That means keep on going. It means keep on going. Don't quit. See, there are a whole bunch of people who are fired up for Jesus for about a week. Haven't you seen them? They're all excited about Jesus for about a week. And then the Christian life gets down to the daily grind of life, and they're not fired up anymore. And he says, you be steadfast and just keep on doing what you're supposed to do, whether you feel like it or not. You know you're supposed to pray whether you feel like it or not. You're supposed to study whether you feel like it or not. You're supposed to serve God whether you feel like it or not. You're supposed to come together with other believers and worship Jesus Christ whether you feel like it or not. He didn't say study when you feel like it. Pray when you feel like it. He said do what you're supposed to do. Be steadfast. Second word is the top of the next page is unmovable, unmoving. It means don't get off the track. It is so easy to get off the track. People do it all the time. They get off the track. They start off so good. And then before you know it, they're off somewhere else. And you go, what happened to them? I don't know. They just got off on some tangent thing. Be steadfast, unmoving, always abounding. That means overflowing in the work of the Lord. Do what he has for you to do. It's the Lord's work. That's why we're here. We live in a culture that says, what can God do for me? When the Word of God says, what can you do for God? It's your life for his glory. He's not here to meet all your needs. He's going to meet them. He's going to do what's best for you. But we've got a culture shift. We've got a culture shift that everybody looks to God and saying, what can God do for me? What can you do for God? I know that's the bell. Let me give you the last one. Knowing our labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know what it says? That what you do, you will be rewarded. It's not in vain when you serve him. Hey, I remember the psalm by David. David wrote the psalm and he saw these wicked people and it looked like they were prospering. And David said, you know, it doesn't really seem right that I'm over here serving God and they're wicked and they look like they're getting the better end of the deal. And then it says, he remembered the future. God's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about a thing. Your labor for the Lord is never in vain. In Galatians 6:9, he just says, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. He's going to reward you. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it's required of stewards to be found faithful. Let me give you the two applications, okay? Two applications are very simple. Understand the difference between salvation and discipleship. That's the application. Understand the difference. Don't get confused. If you do, you'll be messed up. And then you'll have to come. I don't think that's the right applications. That's applications for lesson two. So don't put that out there if you don't. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So application one is understand the difference between salvation and discipleship. Number two, seek to get rewards. Seek to get rewards. I will end with this today because I know the bell has rung, the second one. When you stand before Jesus Christ, don't you want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, that we could have the opportunity to run the race, to get the prize, to discipline ourselves, that we won't be disqualified, but we'll be approved. And Lord, we want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that we'll be excited about getting rewards, about living for you, about hearing you say, well done. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.